Morning, everyone. This morning, allow me to read to us from John chapter 18, verse 33 to 37. And this is one of the four passages or the gospel reading from today's lectionary. John 18, verse 33 says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So, you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we come, as we open the lectionary readings, we ask, Lord, that you speak to all of us through these passages. To every one of us who are meditating on it, including the one who is leading the sharing. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2,000 years has passed since Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, from all that we know, Pilate, in this whole process, eventually authorized Jesus to be crucified. Hence, the church basically see the Roman governor Pilate in a bad light. But let's pause for a moment and imagine being in Pilate's shoe. He had probably heard about this Jesus, a healer, a miracle worker, a teacher, and a teacher with a large following. Yet, in this juncture, Pilate is meeting Jesus for the first time. And who was he? He was just a lone man. A lone man brought to him for questioning. John tells us that in that courtroom were only Pilate and Jesus. Pilate was the one with authority, while Jesus' life was at his disposal. Pilate's backing was the great Roman Empire. Jesus, on the other hand, appeared powerless. A man from a nation under Roman rule. If Jesus was king, then he was a powerless king. Today is Christ the King Sunday, according to the church calendar. Christ King, also known as Reign of Christ, or we can call it Reign of Christ Sunday, therefore. Today marks the final Sunday of each church calendar year. Come next Sunday, the church will begin a new year by entering into the Advent season. So today, we reflect based on the theme of this day, Christ the King. And as we think about Jesus as King, friends, I can't help but find myself sharing Pilate's cluelessness when he looked at Jesus in the courtroom. And I identify with Pilate because for us who are living in a world which also exercise power at will on us, just like how Pilate could exercise power at will on Jesus. In that way, I identify with Pilate. And at the same time, God's power is often out of reach. Our world is one that faces endless trouble. Our personal lives are far from being problem-free. Our health is okay, maybe, until the next time we take a blood test. Our relationships are simply not happily ever after story. We live in such a life and we are told that we have Christ the King. When I put the two together, I am as clueless as Pilate looking at the powerless Jesus. So question, how does the Bible guide us to understand the claim that Jesus is King? To answer this, let's explore today's lectionary passages. Now, the PowerPoint screen will end up looking like this if I try to put up all the verses. So, if we have the Bibles, if your Bibles with us in print or in the form of app, you might like to get to the respective passages as I talk about them. Thanks, Sam. So, either within the text itself or the surrounding context, as we read these passages, we will read repeatedly the threats and the life danger that people face. The most graphical of all the portrayers of these threats are in the verses before the Daniel's reading. Those verses before the reading talks about four beasts. The four beasts are actually symbolize Babylon, Medes, Persia, and Greek Empire. Israel has suffered for generations at the hand of these superpowers. Threats and life danger. In the Psalm reading, flood water was named as a force of nature that symbolizes chaos and destruction. The world recently saw once again the power of water. The flood in Spain, we must have read in the news, it brought extensive damage. For us in Singapore, very sheltered a land, I don't think we have a chance to see this kind of storm. But for the recent week, I suspect some of our shoes have drank a lot of water as well, right? With the continuous raining and pouring and thunderstorms. Moving to the reading in the New Testament, Revelation, the portion that the lectionary assigned, does not talk about any threats. Yet, the entire letter was about how the people there were pressed to abandon their faith because they were being threatened, because there was life danger. And the letter itself was written by an author being exiled to an offshore island because of anti-Christian persecution. And the letter written to churches in Asia Minor that were facing constant pressure to give up following Christ. Again, threats and life danger. And finally, in the Gospel of John, threat towards Jesus came from his own countrymen and also from foreign dominance, in this case, Pilate. And neither party, his own countrymen nor the foreign dominance, care much about what is true. Their primary focus was on advancing their own agendas, and anyone and anything could be sacrificed to achieve that goal. And in this case, the thing to be sacrificed was Jesus' life. So through these passages, if your Bibles are open, if you have walked through with me, through these passages we see that God's people have always faced hardship and threats. God wrote to these people through the prophets in the Old Testament, the psalmists in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament. We often question whether we are left to face challenges on our own during difficult times. Today's lectionary selection helps us see that whether was it during the Old Testament days or in early church days, whether it was written or whether it was within the Promised Land or outside it, like Daniel, who was in Babylon, and the churches in Asia Minor. What the passage tells us is that we have a God who sees, who cares, and whose presence is there. And he wrote to them. Now, the threats and dangers faced by the people in the Bible might feel distant to us. We in Singapore enjoy a safe environment for people to move around, and we have religious freedom. Yet, as mentioned at the start, we don't live problem-free lives. Apart from health and relationship issues, we face the danger of being bullied in school, being bullied in workplace, being left behind when others progress to the next level, being outcast when people we know adopt new ideologies that we do not follow, become obsolete because of technological advancement like AI taking over jobs. Any and a combination of these challenges is enough to crumble us. If you have been seeking help or helping somebody in any of this area that I just mentioned, you know what I'm talking about. And thus, being in a land where there's religious freedom means that our faith is not under any threat. One author has this to say, and we might just be able to agree with her. She says that the empire that threatens the heart of Christianity today with commercialism, self-indulgence, and increasing isolation is as deadly as the Roman Empire was when John was writing. Now, I think the author makes sense, as in fact spot on. I recently chanced upon this book. Some of us might have read it, right? 21 Lessons for the 21st Century. I listened to it on Libby. Now, one thing the author, Harari, points out in the book is that our world is becoming so much more homogenous in the recent centuries. Use a similarity of the shape of the national flags, as you see in the picture, and the length or duration of the national anthem they are heard in the Olympic Games to make his point. The world wasn't like this. The world was different. Tribes do what a tribe do. Another tribe will not do the same, will not agree to the same thing, will not use the same thing. But these days, the Olympic Games become an example that across the globe, things has become more and more homogeneous. And this homogeneity goes to fuel commercialism, self-indulgence, and sadly, at the same time, increasing isolation, says this author. And this can be seen through people now watching the same show, listening to the same song, and using similar range of products. We are living similar lives in different countries, speaking different languages. Now, this is a good thing in itself, right? It helps the world to be able to be richer and, you know, to be better served. Yes, society is at the same time seeing increasing isolation as a downside of this development, which we know. The bad effect of social media and so on. So I understand Forney, this author, to be saying that with more goods and services going around, more time, more energy, more resources are being channeled towards them. And to ensure that we will continue to enjoy all the goods and services, we do what we can to maintain, or if not, increase our purchasing power. And at times, both personal and collective Christian witnesses suffer in our pursuit due to sins of commission and omission in order to be still able to purchase all these goods and services. So what I want to say is this, friends, time has changed, and the threats confronting humanity has evolved and transformed. Yet, at their core, we face the same challenges as the people of the biblical era. Hardship that threatens to overwhelm us, and also temptation that urges us to abandon our faith, or at least to compromise our commitment to walking in faith. Today's lectionary, the Bible, offers a powerful word of hope and assurance to God's people who are going through these struggles. When we place the lectionary passages side by side, I didn't put everything, and it already looked like that computer screen with coding. When we put all the passages side by side, what we can see, what we find is this. We hear a resounding chorus proclaiming a timeless truth that God is mightier than all threats and temptation combined. The superpowers represented by the four ferocious beasts were deadly. The flood water has the power to just wipe out a town in an instant. But the Bible proclaimed that God is mightier still. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the God Almighty. And to those enduring suffering and temptation, the Bible declares through all these verses that judgment is certain. Everlasting kingdom is certain. What they should have, the vision they should have, is a throne above the threats. That's how Christians should look at our world or the life that we are facing in times of difficulties. In the book of Daniel, in this chapter, verse 13, the verse describes a son of man figure coming before the God Almighty, and to him was given this everlasting dominion that we mentioned a minute ago. The author Daniel did not make clear who this son of man is, but the church, the Christian church, recognize the one who will receive power and glory to be Jesus, because Jesus used Son of Man as one of his titles. And indeed Jesus, you and I think, can affirm that he epitomized the perfect man who remained faithful to God despite the unjust and cruel suffering which monsters inflict on him. We asked at the start, how does the Bible guide us to understand its claim that Christ is the King? And the answer to the question is, through prophecies, visions, and revelations, the Bible declares that Christ is He who is given the power and glory and everlasting dominion. That's the answer to this question. But that's quite a mouthful. So what does it imply? The people of old were told that judgment is certain, everlasting kingdom is certain. The New Testament insists it shall be King Jesus who will judge, that he will judge all people, Christians included, and bring about ultimate justice. Now my question to us is this, do we want this? Do we want Jesus to be judge? Judge of all, including Christians. Now, we sang earlier the song, and the lyrics went something like this, in brief, that we pray for blessing and peace. We pray for comfort for family, protection while we sleep, healing, prosperity, and God's mighty hand to ease our suffering. And we are sure that God hears our prayer because of Jesus, and we will end our prayers by, "Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen." Thank you, Father, in other words. We want Jesus to be our source of help, the one that we pray to for blessings and every good thing. We want Him to be our channel to God's blessing and goodness and gifts. So Jesus is our judge. Honestly, do we want it? In today's gospel reading, Jesus tells Pilate, "I came to the world to bear witness to the truth." Right? In saying this, he echoes a statement that he said earlier, a statement that we all love, that I am the truth, that I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this declaration reminds us that Jesus embodies the ultimate truth, as in that he guides us to the Father and offer the path to eternal life. So yes, Jesus is the one that we go to find all goodness. Jesus is Savior. But today's lectionary reading also want to affirm the other thing, that he's also King and he's also Judge. And question would be, what does he want to achieve in and through us, not only as Savior, but also as King and Judge? The answer might be found in the word that Jesus said to Pilate
The same verse I read just now, but allow me to read it in a different translation this time. This translation says that everyone who cares for the truth, the last line of it, everyone who cares for the truth, who has any feelings for the truth, recognize my voice. This line follows after Jesus said that he came to the world to witness to the truth. And here he says that everyone who cares for the truth, who has feelings for the truth, recognizes his voice. In other words, Jesus is looking today for people who will hear his voice and do his will. The same idea is expressed in one of the lectionary passages this morning. The one that just now our worship chairperson used as the assurance of pardon. That he has came and he loves us. He freed us from sin and have made us into a kingdom. What for? What for? To join us in his mission in this world of being Savior, King and Judge. And what does this entail? First, we may, as we do what Jesus asked us to do, that will in part be joining Jesus' suffering. And that means we might meet danger ourselves. We might suffer loss. But you know, friends, how the Christian story works is this. When Jesus himself was hanged at the cross, what happened to him? He died, right? He died. But as he dies, something else happens. The strategy of the evil one was defeated because he died. So the question is this. Are we willing to join him in a mission that looks like this? Are we willing to join him to do what God would want to do? And when we look at this passage, we find that the author is also pointing to us.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, allow me to read to us from John chapter 18, verse 33 to 37. And this is one of the four passages or the gospel reading from today's lectionary. John 18, verse 33 says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to—'" Morning, everyone. This morning, allow me to read to us from John chapter 18, verse 33 to 37. And this is one of the four passages or the gospel reading from today's lectionary. John 18, verse 33 says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we come, as we open the lectionary readings, we ask, Lord, that you speak to all of us through these passages. To every one of us who are meditating on it, including the one who is leading the sharing. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2,000 years has passed since Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, from all that we know, Pilate, in this whole process, eventually authorized Jesus to be crucified. Hence, the church basically see the Roman governor Pilate in a bad light. But let's pause for a moment and imagine being in Pilate's shoe. He had probably heard about this Jesus, a healer, a miracle worker, a teacher, and a teacher with a large following. Yet, in this juncture, Pilate is meeting Jesus for the first time. And who was he? He was just a lone man